the first of a series of messages on the five offerings of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, given for the members of the church in the house, which meets at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Harry Hammond in the village of Blowfield, near Norwich, Norfolk, England. And the speaker is Edward L. Helsden. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, there is the definite and authoritative statement that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. His incarnation, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension are the basic facts upon which the Christian faith rests. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to explain to Jewish believers how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his own person and work not only the one who brought the offering to God, but that he himself was the offering, and also the priest who presented the offering upon the altar of sacrifice. The whole of his work was vicarious and on our behalf. Whilst in the Old Testament sinful man brings the offering himself, in the New Testament fulfillment it is God who provides the lamb, and it is Christ who offers himself. Our scripture reading has been Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 to chapter 10 and verse 14. And we can see set out in this passage the bringer of the offering, and the priest presenting the offering. Shall we just look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 10? First of all, the bringer of the offering, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then, a little further on, in verse 10, we have the offering itself. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And finally, in the next verse, the priest presenting the offering. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Well, now the types of these three figures are given us in the book of Leviticus. So we turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and the first verse. And you will remember that we are looking for the bringer of the offering itself, and the priest presenting the offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. There's the bringer of the offering, if any man of you bring an offering. And then the offering itself, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And now the priest presenting the offering, verse 5, and he, the offerer, shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we have to remember that these offerings were for the atonement of a redeemed people. Redemption was by the blood of the Passover lamb and is concerned with the great exodus of the Lord's people. It leads them out of bondage, out of death, out of darkness, out of spiritual Egypt. If redemption is expressed by the Greek word exodus, atonement may be expressed by the Greek word eisodos, the way in. And it occurs in that same chapter which we read of Hebrews 10. We turn again to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into, there it is, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The same order is observed in the Ephesian epistle. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2 and verse 13 says, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is atonement. In spite of the usual indiscriminate use of the term, atonement is not for unsaved sinners. None but the redeemed can have an interest in the atonement. Israel had first to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt before they could learn of the way into the holiest. Let my son go, that he may serve me. The one offering of Christ, the one shed blood, is both our redemption and our atonement, both our way out and our way in, but we have to be careful in our use of these terms. Redemption is for sinners, taken captive by the devil. Atonement is for the saved, those who have been redeemed. Before a person can enter the presence of God in order to worship him acceptably, they must be free from sin. But how? Seeing that saints are sinners, saved sinners, it is true, but still sinners. The answer is the atonement. It would take us too long and too far afield to go into all the numerous occurrences of the Hebrew words which are translated atonement and in various other ways in the Old Testament. Students of Scripture know that one of the meanings of the Hebrew word for atonement is to cover. But to cover may mean to hide or to conceal. It also may mean to shelter or protect. However, without stopping to consider all the different meanings, we can thank the Holy Spirit who inspired men of old to write the scriptures that both the noun and the verbal form appear together for the first time in Genesis chapter 6. And verse 14. So we turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. We'll read verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. As the verbal form, you see, pitch it, and the noun, pitch. Now, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament uses Greek words which are easily recognized as our English asphalt or bitumen. We don't need to be students of divinity to understand why Noah was instructed to use pitch. It was simply to keep the water out. And so that verse reads, "And shall coat it," or cover it within and without, with bitumen. So only atonement can keep the waters of judgment from us. David surely had this meaning of atonement in mind when he wrote Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Sin covered is sin forgiven and not imputed. It is also said to be blotted out, cast behind God's back, and removed as far as east is from west. We have said that both redemption and atonement were wrought by the one all-sufficient offering once for all of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament frequently speaks of the grace of Christ Jesus our Lord, and in the spiritual significance of numbers, grace is associated with the number 5. It is not surprising, therefore, to find that atonement has a fivefold significance, shown in connection with the 5 offerings set out in the opening chapters of Leviticus, each offering with its own particular and distinctive aspect of the work of Christ. If we are to have even the faintest appreciation and understanding of the many-sided characteristics and attributes of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary for us men and for our salvation, we must learn as much as we can of the typical nature of these 5 separate offerings which yet blend into one harmonious whole. If all professing Christians, and especially ministers with modernist leanings, would only take the time and trouble to really study the details of these offerings ordained by God, they could hardly fail to see that these typical sacrifices shed precious light upon the foundation of our salvation and something of the fullness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We might also hear less of the cynical remarks about the Old Testament being full of myths and fables and the bloodthirsty requirements of an ancient tribal god, and more about the unity of the Bible as a whole. Many of these folk who deride and deny the authority of the Old Testament are loud in their protestations of belief in the New Testament, and yet in the New Testament itself it stands written, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." These 5 offerings can be set out in structure form as an introversion. The burnt offering is entirely devoted to God, meeting all the claims of God and man. Balancing this, at the other end of the introversion, is the trespass offering, and again, that which is due to God and man is met. But in the trespass offering, there is the addition of the 5th part, a making of amends. Next to the burnt offering comes the meat or meal offering, setting forth inherent holiness, and this is balanced by the sin offering, which, of course, deals with inherent sinfulness. Centrally placed between these 4 offerings is the peace offering, foreshadowing communion between God and man. Summarizing the differences between these 5 offerings, it can be said that the first 3 were sweet savor offerings which the sin and trespass offerings were not. The burnt offering, unlike the meal offering, was wholly burnt. No part was eaten by either offerer or priest. The meal offering differed from all the others in the nature of the things offered, which were flour, oil, frankincense, and salt. No blood was shed. It was not wholly burnt, as some part was given to Aaron and his sons. The chief characteristic of the peace offering was the emphasis upon communion. God and the priest and the man who made the offering all partook of it. The sin offering was not burnt upon the altar, but outside the camp in the place where ashes were deposited. The trespass offering included restitution, making amends for the harm done by the repayment of principal with the addition of a fifth part. Now we need to remember that all the offerings were what God had first given to man, and only such are acceptable to him. The Lord begins with the burnt offering and ends with the sin offering. Man, in his approach, has to begin with the sin offering and end with the burnt offering. The same order is seen in the Lord's instruction to Moses as to the making of the furniture for the tabernacle. Chapters 25, 26, and 27 of the book of Exodus. The Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies came first, the gate of the court last. God begins from within and man from without. Isn't it exactly the same with his work in the heart of the saved sinner? Left to ourselves, we would never come to God, for the simple reason that in our natural state, we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, and the dead are unable to make any sort of movement. The first move has to come from God, who alone has the power to give life. The first four words of the Bible, in the beginning God, enshrine an eternal truth about him, not only in connection with creation, but in his relation to mankind. In every situation, God makes the first move, and he has taken the initiative in meeting us in our two greatest problems, our ignorance of God and our sin against him. Both conditions were met by the gift of his beloved Son, who, by his life on earth, revealed the character of his Father, and by his death on the cross, provided the propitiation for our sins. The second verse of Genesis 1 says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light." Writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul refers to this. So we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or perishing, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ. And if we are to enter more fully into this knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we must study the five offerings of the opening chapters of Leviticus and find out something, not only of the satisfaction for sin his one great sacrifice procured, but also the satisfaction it brought to the great heart of his Father. And this is especially foreshadowed in the burnt offering and the meal offering. This, perhaps, is one of the least understood aspects of the sacrificial life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so occupied with the thought of what he has done for us, and rightly so, that we are apt to forget that his work glorified his Father. In the exposition of John's Gospel, Light Through His Name, Mr. Welsh devoted several pages to an examination of the meanings behind the words glory, glorify, etc., and has pointed out that one of them contains the idea of vindication. Chapter 13 of John records that the Lord Jesus knew that his hour had come, the hour of his betrayal by Judas, and yet he spoke of the Son of Man being glorified and God being glorified in him. Well, that's hardly our idea of the meaning of glory. But if we substitute the word vindicate for glorify in verses 31 and 32 of John 13, we can see more clearly what is meant. So shall we turn to John chapter 13? John's Gospel chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 30. John 13 and verse 30. And we're going to substitute the word vindicate for glorify. Verse 30. He, that is Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man vindicated, and God is vindicated in him. If God be vindicated in him, God shall also vindicate him in himself, and shall straightway vindicate him. And what a startling statement that is, isn't it, considering what had just gone before that, the sop having entered, having been received by Judas and Satan entering into him. And yet the Lord could say, now is the Son of Man vindicated, and God is vindicated in him. Well, now there seems to be a similar thought expressed in different terms in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Romans 3 and verse 4, where Paul quotes Psalm 51 and verse 4. And in Romans 3, 4, he says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And further on in the same chapter, we have the well-known passage. We will read from verse 21, Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Thus, The offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ was a vindication and a justification of the wondrous redemptive purposes of God, satisfying to his great heart of love. As the hymn says, Hallelujah, what a Saviour! And what a theme for us to pursue as we consider next the whole burnt offering.